Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here again on another awesome Sunday night. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and preach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And always great to be here on Sunday night. And tonight we're going to do part two, and I promise it'll be the last part of a series that we did, started last week. Well, not really much of a series. I just didn't get through all the notes because the time always goes so fast, as you always hear me say. And again, I should say, if you want to hear last week's show, go to www.giftofgraceministries.org. You'll find a whole list of radio shows going back to 2009. Or if you go to the podcast, if you go to your podcast app and search for Dr. Phil / Gift of Grace, you'll find my podcast, which has the radio show, my Friday night teachings at One and Messiah, and a lot of other things. There's, I think, 600 some teachings on there now. But last week we went to the book of 1 Corinthians. You know, as you know, Paul started the Corinthian church, and he spent 18 months there preaching the gospel. And my wife and I have been to Corinth twice, and it's really my favorite place. 2 years ago, we went to basically the St. Paul travel route in Greece, following it pretty much as he did, but with better roads and much more efficient transportation in a car rather than walking. But Corinth was my favorite. And, you know, Paul spent 18 months there and preached the gospel. And in the center of Corinth, there was this huge temple to Apollo, the god of the sun. And the ruins of the temple are there. And it's just a really amazing set of ruins, including the Bema, where Paul preached and where he was tried. A bema is kind of like a pulpit. The Hebrew word and Greek word, I think, are exactly the same, but I'm not 100% positive about that. But in any event, Paul was there for 18 months and set up the church in Corinth. And there was a fairly good-sized synagogue in Corinth. And the leader of the synagogue was a man named Crispus, who became a believer. So he became a Jewish believer in Corinth, and the church began in his house. And so there were a group of Jewish believers and a group of Gentile believers who, you know, up until a few days before or a couple weeks before, were worshiping Apollo. Now they were worshiping the God of Israel and following Jesus as Messiah. So there was this great group symbolizing the one new man, which is what I'm most interested in my life. But he sets up the church at Corinth, and then, as you know, he writes two letters to the church at Corinth. And we talked last week because at the beginning of it, he talks about how there have been divisions already forming in the church. One of the saddest things about modern Christianity is that there are thousands or maybe tens of thousands of denominations. And, you know, Jesus, before he left earth, prayed to his Father that all may be one as they were one. And as I mentioned last week, in my opinion, the only time there was Christian unity was the 120 people in the upper room in anticipation of Pentecost. And we went over Psalm 133 last week, and which is about unity and about the Holy Spirit being poured out. And on Pentecost morning, the Holy Spirit was poured out in an unlimited way. Every person in that room got gifts of the Holy Spirit in order to do evangelization, in order to build up the body. And so Paul finds out, not long after he was there, that divisions have already started. And last week's show was basically how he pleaded with the people in the name of Jesus. He pleaded with the people that they be of the same mind, that they have reverence for the name, capital N, and that there be no divisions, that they should be joined together. They should be preaching the same message. And of course, that means the same gospel. And the gospel in our time has been hijacked, but we won't get into that right now. Maybe we'll redo some of those shows. But he knew that divisions were going to harm the body. So he reproves them for that, and he begs them. You know, the Greek word that's used means he implores them to not have divisions, because divisions were going to undermine the body. And now that we see the body of Christ, the body of Messiah, so fragmented in our time, people who are outside of the body look at this whole mass of Christianity of all these different denominations and say to themselves, I don't get it. Why should I be a Catholic, or why should I be a Lutheran? Why should I be a Presbyterian? Why should I be a Baptist? I don't know. I don't get any of that. And it's not good for the body to be separated. Now, if we were all preaching the same message, that would be great. And in our time where the gospel is hijacked, has been hijacked, we really need to get together and preach the gospel. We really need to gather and preach the kerygma, the common nucleus that we hold in common. But if we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and if we go down to verse 11, we see Paul saying, "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you." So he heard from people in Corinth. I don't really know who Chloe was. And she was probably somebody in the church there at Corinth. That there are divisions, not only divisions, but contentions. So he heard reports about these divisions. The language that's used there in the Greek means that there's strong disagreements, that there is strife among these divisions. It isn't just they had a slight disagreement about this and a slight disagreement about that. It's there was strife among these. And the word got to Paul, and maybe whoever got the word to Paul, whoever it was, because he doesn't tell us, he said some members of Chloe's household told him, maybe this was an attempt to get Paul to intercede, to try to do something about these divisions. This was obviously a very serious problem in the church at Corinth. Now, we have to keep in mind, as I said before, this church consists of a group of people. Some are Jewish believers, probably not a lot of them, but there are Jewish believers there, and Gentile believers are coming into the church, into their fellowship. Remember, there were no church buildings in those days. There were house churches. There were not church buildings till the 300s, until after Constantine. There were house churches. And Gentiles were coming in from paganism. They worshiped there at the Temple of Apollo, and I'm sure they had other temples that aren't standing anymore, like the one to Apollo. It still is, quite a bit of it is still standing. But people came from these pagan backgrounds, came to faith in the God of Israel, came to faith in the Jewish Messiah, and had fellowship in house churches. So people proclaimed the gospel to them. Some of them heard Paul preach. Some of them heard other people preach. And they came to faith, and they came into the church. And so when division started to form, this isn't good. When divisions start to form, it's never good. So what were the divisions? Verse 12, "Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Kephas, or I am of Christ. These are the divisions that he mentions. So we'll get to the Christ part in a minute. But the division seemed to be along the lines of who their, quote, ministers, unquote, were. Maybe who the evangelists were that led them into the kingdom. The men that they heard preach. So somebody says, oh, I'm of Paul because I heard Paul and that's how I got converted. The next guy says, oh, I'm of Apollos because I think Apollos was a much better speaker than Paul. Because, you know, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that he had kind of a trembling, annoying voice. And people said, well, you know, that Paul is okay, but wow, we heard this guy Apollos and he was just a great orator. And that's how we came to faith. So we want to go to the house churches that are about Apollos. And then somebody else says, oh, but I heard Kephas. That was Peter. St. Peter was Kephas. And, you know, his Kephas literally means the rock. Peter that we use is the Latin form. Kephas, the Greek form. And Kepha was the Aramaic or Hebrew form. But it meant rock. So Kephas was Peter. So Peter obviously had qualifications, and he obviously had a reputation. So when somebody says, well, you know, you heard Paul and that was nice, and you heard Apollos and that was nice, but I came to faith because what Kephas told me. You know, this was Peter. This isn't some minor league evangelist. This isn't somebody who, you know, heard about Jesus secondhand or third hand. This was the guy who was his main guy. This was the guy who hung out with him. This was the guy that he says, you know, you're going to go out and feed my sheep. You're going to go out and tend to my lambs. So people said, yeah, you know, we go to the house group that emphasizes Peter because, you know, he's the main apostle. And then you had people that said, well, we belong to Christ, which is good. They didn't care particularly about which evangelist had brought them. They didn't care particularly who had better sermons. They didn't care particularly about who had the most fun house church, how good the refreshments were here compared to the one over there. And they were focused on the gospel. And so, and you know, we hear these things in our churches now too, as I'm going to get to in a second. But these were people that said, well, we just focus on Christ and not his ministers. Now, we talked about Peter. We all know who Peter was. Apollos was a Jewish believer, and he was from Alexandria in Egypt. And he's described in the scriptures as being mighty. He was a great orator. He was very intellectual. He was very well-versed in the Tanakh, the Old Testament. And he was a powerful speaker, apparently. And he had been in the area and obviously had done mighty work for the gospel, as all of these men did. And so human nature comes to work here. They're preaching the same gospel, but now the people get focused on who it is that's preaching. So pride becomes a factor, and the body starts to divide. We see that on Christian TV. One of the things I thought when I retired a while ago was, oh boy, I can watch Christian TV during the day. Well, I can tell you, I don't watch Christian TV for more than 20 minutes a day because some of the teachers are just out of whack. Many of them are confrontational. Many of them are so judgmental of other denominations that I lose interest pretty quickly, and there's a handful of people that I like, and I mostly watch teachings on YouTube. But human nature tends to focus on who's the human that's giving you the information. So Paul addresses this, verse 13. He says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Of course not. Paul can't save you. You know, you could say during your whole life, well, I'm very devoted to St. Paul. And that would be silly, because you only are to be devoted to Christ. Paul cannot save you. He was an awesome evangelist. He was so intellectual. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, Hebrew of Hebrews, who then becomes a chosen vessel to the Gentiles. He becomes kind of the transition point from the Old Testament to the New Testament, but he can't save you. Paul points that out. You don't get baptized in the name of Paul. Paul wasn't crucified for you. Paul can't die for your sins. Only Jesus can do that. So Paul points out Christ is the center. He's not divided. Christians should be united because of that. None of these ministers mentioned, whether it's Paul, whether it's Cephas, whether it's Apollos, whether it's anybody down the street who has a house church, none of those people can save you. None of them died for your sins. They are Jesus's instruments. The ministers of the church are his instruments. Like the angels, it tells us in Hebrews, book of Hebrews, are his ministering spirits. The human ministers, and depending what denomination you're in, you call them different things, but they are his ministers in the sense of they proclaim his word and they proclaim his truth, but they are not the ones that save you. They are not the ones that have the authority. They're his instruments. So this leads already to divisions. I mean, we're talking in the 50s AD, and we know, you know, Jesus himself mentioned it. John mentioned it. Peter mentioned it. Paul mentioned it, that divisions would happen, that false teachers would arise, that it wasn't going to take very long. You know, in Galatians, Paul says, I can't believe how fast it happened. I mean, I was here and you guys were with it and you were proclaiming the gospel and you were all into it. And now I find out you've gone after another gospel, which isn't the gospel at all. And he was actually quite surprised that it happened so fast. He was even surprised. He goes on to say, who has bewitched you? How could this have happened? So, because his point is, because Christ is the Savior, it's about him, not about the ministers. Since God is one, with a capital O, and this, of course, is reflected in the Shema, Deuteronomy 6:4. This is what separated Israel from all the other people, from the nations. It separated them from the Gentiles. And that was the Shema. Shema means hear. So the Shema is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There's one God. He's undivided. He's one, with a capital O. This was the center of Judaism. It still is the center of Judaism. In any traditional synagogue that you go to, even in Messianic synagogues, which are Jews who believe in Jesus as Messiah and have their own congregations, they will all recite the Shema, usually in Hebrew and then in English, because God is one. So if God is one, why should the body be divided? Well, we've seen that. People get loyal to who their teacher is. People get loyal to who their teacher was, who they heard the message from, who they hung around with. And somebody who went to the coffee shop with Apollos and sat there for an hour drinking a latte and talking about the scriptures, they left there saying, wow, this guy is so awesome. I'm going to just follow him from now on. Because most of these teachers had disciples. You know, John the Baptist had disciples. Jesus had disciples. Every religious teacher had disciples. So you can picture there are people following Paul around. There were people following Apollos around because they wanted to hear what they had to say. So they're not the authority because Christ is the authority. They don't determine the gospel. They didn't set up the plan of salvation. So don't be following them when you're supposed to be following Christ. It reminds me of the old Vineyard song, be the center. Jesus has to be the center. And human opinion doesn't come into this. Human opinion can provide very sincere people who can cause divisions in the body. It also produces people that say, well, we're the only ones that are right. Everybody else is wrong. I'm over here in Church A, and we have true faith. We have the power of the Spirit. We have all the stuff going here. The people across the street in Church B, now there's a messed up bunch. And the people in Church C, they're even worse. And nothing ever happens good over there. You know, like Nathaniel saying, can anything good come out of Nazareth? In John chapter 1, can anything good come out of Nazareth? It's a human opinion. And to show the degree of authority, he then goes to talk about baptism. And he says that he himself, meaning Paul, has baptized very few people. Verse 14, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. Okay, Crispus was the guy who was the head of the synagogue in Corinth. Not sure who Gaius was. Lest anyone should say I had baptized in my own name. So it sounds like Paul can not exactly remember how many people he baptized. Oh yeah, I baptized those two guys. And oh, wait a minute, I think I baptized Stephanus's family, you know. Oh yeah, yeah, I remember they came to the meeting the one night. And I baptized them. But I didn't baptize too many. So considering how many people Paul interacted with, he really baptized very few people, maybe 7 or 8, 10 at the most. And he didn't want people to think he was doing this in his own power or baptizing in his own name. He didn't want to make disciples for himself. And he didn't want anybody else to boast. Because when you think about it, at that time, if you were one of those people, you know, in Corinth and you were your average pagan coming out of the Temple of Apollo, and you heard Paul preaching and you sat listening to him, and then you were converted and you became a believer and you said to him, wow, I believe and I want to join the church and can somebody baptize me? And Paul said, oh yeah, just come right on over here. And Paul took him down by the creek and baptized him. Then for the rest of that guy's life, he could walk around saying, I was baptized by Paul. I don't know who baptized you, but I got baptized by Paul. Somebody else could say, hey, I got baptized by Peter. I mean, who baptized you? Like some low-level guy nobody's ever heard of? No, they didn't want that to happen. Paul didn't want to make disciples for himself. He didn't want people to boast. You know, all these teachers had their own disciples. You know, Jesus wasn't the only one with disciples. Paul didn't want this. Because he says, I wasn't sent to baptize, I was sent to preach the gospel. He says, I was sent to preach the gospel. And we know he was the chosen vessel to the Gentiles. And his mission, the reason he was called, the reason he was brought to this unbelievable apostleship that very few other people had, well, nobody really had, because he goes on later in that later in this chapter, well, right after this, he says, for Christ, verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. So he was going to preach the gospel, and he wasn't preaching the gospel because he was so wise. It was because this was the power of God unto salvation, as he also tells us in Romans. Oh, wow. Well, I hear the music, and it goes so fast. And I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day, and I hope you join us again next Sunday where we'll read and teach God's word and proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Have an awesome week.